The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, March 28, 2010, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I'll read verses 26 through 28 of Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Amen. Now let's once again look to God and ask for his help in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to your word tonight, and as we draw near to you to hear your word and then to observe the supper of remembrance, we think of the words that we have just sung. As we do this, are you sure to bless? And the answer we sang is, saints, apostles, prophets, and martyrs all answer yes. And we also have the answer of your word, which is a certain word that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So now fulfill that word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here the account of Jesus Christ instituting the sacrament or the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we will be observing in several minutes here. And I especially want to focus your attention on verse 28, where Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission," or the taking away, or the forgiveness of sins. There is some connection between the Lord's Supper and the remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. What is that connection? Well, I don't plan to say everything that could be said about that. I don't believe I know everything that could be said about that. But I will at least say a few things about that this evening, about the connection between the Lord's Supper and the forgiveness of sins. I have three observations and one exhortation. The first observation is this. In the Lord's Supper, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, when I say that, I don't mean this the way that it's taught by the Roman Catholic Church. I'm sure I've used this phrase before. They believe that their sacraments work ex opera operato, meaning by the work working. In other words, you go through the motion and grace comes to you. You might be as ignorant and unbelieving as a dog. And you probably have heard the fact that some churches actually bless animals on certain Sundays of the year. No grace comes to those animals. And similarly, if we have a sacrament and someone simply goes through the motions of participating in that, grace is not automatically received. The goal is not necessarily accomplished. Further, when I say that in the Lord's Supper we receive the forgiveness of sins, I am not saying that forgiveness is something we don't receive apart from the Lord's Supper. The thief on the cross never observed the Lord's Supper. He received the forgiveness of sins. And so was it with every one of us when we became Christians. We became Christians, I presume this is the case with almost every one of us who's a Christian here, before we celebrated or observed the Lord's Supper, at least some Lord's Supper. There was a time where we believed and were saved, and then we received the Lord's Supper after that. But we had received the forgiveness of sins already. The forgiveness of sins is not something that we don't receive apart from the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, when we receive the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper, it's not a unique forgiveness, or it's not a forgiveness of sins that is extended by God in a different way than if you simply fall to your knees when you've committed a sin, confess that sin to God, and ask Him to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a different thing. The point I'm making is this, is that as we partake of the Lord's Supper in faith, especially as we are led in that partaking to view Christ by faith in His death for our sins, as we are led to face the fact that He died for our sins, as we are led to dwell on the fact that it is by His death that our sins are forgiven, and as we embrace Him as the Savior of sinners, of whom we are, I'm saying that we receive the forgiveness of sins. Listen to our confession of faith on this point. It says, regarding the Lord's Supper, worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death. And the benefits of His death certainly include the forgiveness of our sins. This is not sacerdotalism. This is not sacramentalism in the worst style to say that in the Lord's Supper we receive the forgiveness of sins. The point is this: if God ordains a sign for us, He does it to impart to us the thing that the sign signifies. Listen to John Calvin on this point. He says, we conclude that two things are presented to us in the Lord's Supper. First, Jesus Christ as the source and substance of all good. And secondly, the fruit and efficacy of His death and passion. So Calvin's saying, what is presented to us in the symbols of the Lord's Supper? Christ Himself is presented, and all the fruits of His death are presented. This is implied, Calvin says, in the words which are used. He's talking about Christ's word. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. For after commanding us to eat His body and drink His blood, He adds that His body was delivered for us and His blood shed for the remission of our sins. By this, He indicates that we ought not simply to communicate in His body and blood without any other consideration, but in order to receive the fruit derived to us from His death and passion. Calvin is saying, just to simplify it, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, if we do it by faith, we receive Christ Himself by faith. It's real communion with Christ, spiritual communion. And secondly, we receive all the benefits that Jesus purchased for us when He died on the cross, if we are laying hold of Him by faith. And remission of sins is at least near the top of the list. That's what Jesus underscores in Matthew 26:28. Last time I preached on the Lord's Supper, I emphasize that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It's a way by which God imparts grace to his people. Well, what grace does he impart? Well, one of the great fruits of Christ's death that is highlighted in the Lord's Supper, according to Jesus, is the forgiveness of sins. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, observation one, in the Lord's Supper, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Second observation is this, and this follows from the first. The Lord's Supper is, as I've said before, a sinner's ordinance. It's a sinner's ordinance. This is for sinners. I'll make some statements at the outset of the Lord's table tonight about who is welcome to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. I won't say this when I'm down there, but I'll say it now. If you're not a sinner, you are not invited to partake. It is a sinner's ordinance. So if you see anybody taking the Lord's Supper here tonight, and you're one of those people who likes to say, the thing I don't like about Christians is they think they're so holy, get this message when you see people partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're doing it because we are saying we are not so holy. We are sinners. This is a sinner's ordinance. Martin Luther said that the forgiveness of sins is the main blessing received in the Lord's Supper. Now, we might say, well, based on Jesus' words here in Matthew 26, 28, that's a fair observation. I would say it's debatable. Calvin, I believe, would say Christ is the main blessing received in the Lord's Supper. But we can certainly say about the forgiveness of sins, it is a main blessing that we receive in the Lord's Supper. In the first point, we saw that we do, if we come in faith, receive forgiveness of sins. We can truly say that only sinners are invited by Christ to partake of this supper. Even though we are redeemed, we are still sinners. We can also say that sinners are in great need of the grace of forgiveness that we receive here at this table. And whenever we confess our sins to God and ask him to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And therefore, we can say that this is an ordinance that is made to order for sinners, a sinner's ordinance. Everyone who partakes of the Lord's Supper in faith, we could say, is eating and drinking forgiveness of sins. That would be part of the import of Jesus' words. This is my blood, when you take that cup, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Similarly, we could say that the Lord's Supper could be called a personal application of forgiveness to each individual. I've made this point before. Let me do it using a different illustration. I once read about a Puritan who compared the preaching of a sermon to standing with a bunch of bottles sitting in front of the preacher, and he's taking water and he's splashing it out on the bottles. And some water, he says, will go into the neck of each bottle, perhaps. Some water will get in there. But then he said, if I go to the home of someone in the congregation, and I sit down, and I ask him about his own peculiar sins, his own peculiar areas of ignorance and weakness in the faith. And then I open the Bible and I start telling him what the Bible says about his own peculiar needs. He says, that's like taking one bottle and taking a spigot and opening it and pouring the water right into that bottle. Well, in a similar way, we could say this, that when a sermon is preached about the forgiveness of sins, the preacher is hoping that some water will find its way into the opening of every bottle, every hearer sitting before him. But there's a sense in which when the Lord's Supper is distributed, it's God's saying to every believer, here is the forgiveness of sins for you. If you're wondering, am I unworthy of the grace of forgiveness as you hear it preached? Am I really someone whom God is seeking to speak pardon to my heart? See, when you take that bread and you take that cup, that's God in a personal way saying that to you if you are his child sitting at the Lord's Supper. It's a sinner's ordinance. But then the third observation is this. The Lord's Supper then reminds us of our need for constant cleansing. The Lord's Supper reminds us of our need for constant cleansing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4. When we observe the Lord's Supper, when we are reminded of, when we hear again Jesus' words, "This is my blood shed for the remission of sins," we are reminded of our need for constant cleansing. Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4. This speaks about the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. It says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So those sacrifices were offered year after year after year. And it was a reminder of sins whenever those sacrifices were offered. And it was a reminder also that those things could not take away sins. So the people were looking for something better, some better, more effectual blood that could wash their sins away. There's a vast difference, in other words, between those animal sacrifices of the old covenant and Jesus Christ's sacrifice when he laid his own life down on the cross. And that sacrifice, Jesus' own death, is pictured in the Lord's Supper. Those animal sacrifices could never take away sins. His sacrifice did take them away once for all when he died on the cross for his people. There's a vast difference between Jesus' offering of himself and the offering up of those animal sacrifices in the Old Covenant. But there's also a point of similarity between those sacrifices in the Old Testament and the Lord's Supper. And it's this. If the Lord's Supper reminds us of what takes our sins away, and it obviously does that, it reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ every time we observe it, then it also reminds us that we had and have sins that need to be taken away. And there's a point of similarity. It says those Old Testament sacrifices were a reminder of sins every year. For us, this is a reminder, if for some reason you forget it, of sins every month that we observe it. If the Lord's Supper is a sinner's ordinance, then it stands to reason that it is intended, and if it's something that we are to be observing regularly, it's intended then to remind us of our constant need for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's intended to help meet that constant need. Let me turn you to a few texts to remind us that we have a constant need of the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So here John is writing as a Christian man to Christian people, and he says, if we, Christians, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a text that reminds us that we have a constant need for the forgiveness of our sins. Another text is Matthew 6 and verse 12. Matthew 6 and verse 12. It's one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And this petition of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we have a constant need for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus tells us to pray this way: "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That means forgive us our sins, viewed as debts to God, as we forgive our debtors, that is, those who sin against us. And the way this was reminding us we have a constant need for the forgiveness of sins is that just as in the petition right before, it's evident it's something that's to be prayed daily. Give us this day our daily bread. So is this a regular petition. Forgive us our debts. And we say it as we forgive our debtors. People are regularly, constantly sinning against us. And so we are reminded we are constantly sinning against God. We need to ask his forgiveness. We need to live at the foot of the cross, as they express it. Or look at Mark 11, 24 and 25. Mark 11, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you," Jesus teaching here about prayer, "therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So here Jesus is teaching about prayer and how we ought to pray in faith. Believe that you have what you ask. And then it's as if he says, and by the way, make this a regular part of your praying as well, that you would forgive those who have, that you have things against, for this reason, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. In other words, this is a constant need you have, Jesus is saying, that your trespasses would be forgiven by God. And then just a couple of passages in John, first in chapter 13, then chapter 15. First of all, John 13, 6 through 11. Here's the incident when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, and he comes to Peter. "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.'" He says, as a general rule, you men need to have your feet washed. You don't need a bath. So if you lived there in, in Jerusalem, where they had this supper, if you lived there and you took a bath before you went to someone else's house for dinner, and then you walked through the town to their place for dinner, and you got there, you wouldn't need to take a bath. You would only need to have your feet washed. And Jesus is saying, you men are believers. Therefore, as believers, you don't need to have a bath again. You don't need to be born again by the work of the Spirit of God. But you do have a constant need for the washing of your feet because you have remaining sin. And you need to deal with that remaining sin through for confession and the forgiveness of God. It's a constant need, Peter. If you're not engaging in it and receiving it, you have no part of me. And then John 15, verses 2 and 3. Here's where Jesus compares himself to the vine and the disciples to branches. Well, and then it says, and beginning in verse 2, every branch, these would be the disciples, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The word in the original is he cleanses. Then he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There's the same point again, just a different figure of speech. If you're a believer, you're already clean. But what does Jesus do on a constant basis to those who are already clean? It says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses that it may bear more fruit. The point of this is these texts remind us that we have a constant need for the forgiveness of sin. I'm simply saying, so does the Lord's Supper remind us of that, that we have a constant need for the forgiveness of our sins. Many people like to tell us, by us, I mean people in a church like this where we haven't forgotten about the word sin, where we feel free to mention it even often from the pulpit, point out people's sins, meddle in their lives, etc., etc., etc. Many people would tell us that therefore we are oppressive and we discourage people. Well, may I say, what is the message, at least one big part of its message, of this table that is spread here tonight? Especially when the lids are removed from the cups. What is the message? This is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. If you don't like a church that reminds you of your sin and brings it up and puts it in your face, what, may I ask, do you think of the Lord's Supper? Here's the message of it. My blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. What's your response when you hear that? Sins? Me? A response should be, that's what I need. That is what I need. Brethren, we should look at it this way. It is unbelief. It is foolish unbelief. It is pernicious unbelief to simply focus on sin, but then not on Christ. We should believe that. But it is equally unbelieving if we want to aim to avoid that danger, that is, of only focusing on sin without focusing on Christ, by simply thinking of Christ while ignoring our own sin, or simply thinking of Christ in abstraction from our sin. If I don't think of my sin and I try to think of Christ, I can't figure out the connection between him and me. He shed his blood for the remission of my sin. I don't know about you, but the more sinful I see myself to be, the more I see my great need of Jesus Christ. And the more I see my need of Christ, the more beautiful He is to me. And the more I love Him, and the more I cling to Him. You could look at it like this. A diamond is far more beautiful and brilliant in its appearance when it's on a black or a purple background. They don't set it on a white background to make its brilliance appear. Christ and His love and forgiveness are a brilliant diamond, but they're set on the background of our sin, aren't they? As Jesus said it, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then my one exhortation, those are the three observations. My one exhortation is this. Come to the Lord's Supper tonight with this kind of faith, this kind of conviction, and this kind of humility. Come in humility, brethren. What I mean by that is owning that you are a sinner and that you have a present need of the grace of forgiveness and the cleansing power of Jesus Christ's blood. Come in faith, believing that when you come looking to Christ, owning your sins, asking for Him to cleanse you, that you truly do receive the forgiveness of sins. May God help us so to observe this ordinance tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the love of Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your love in giving Your only begotten Son for our sakes, that our sins might be forgiven. We thank You that in Jesus Christ You have removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Help us to comprehend more and more how great Your love is for Your people. Take these truths now and write them upon our hearts. Help us to come to the Lord's table in faith. Help us to come in humility. Help us to come owning that we are sinners and confessing that the one source for the forgiveness of our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son. And help us to exult in that forgiveness this night, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.